In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we heard a familiar gospel reading today about the feeding of the multitude. This is a reading that occurs in all of the different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all speak of this miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fish and the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, it's the only miracle other than the resurrection that's mentioned in every single one of the Gospels. This is how important this great miracle is for us. And today we'll speak a little bit about it. We know that in the chronology of the Lord's earthly ministry, that after St. John the Baptist was beheaded, the Lord departed across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, to the city of Bethsaida, where he went to be alone. Where he went to pray. Even though he was God, he was also man. And prayer is an important part, important component of man's life. And he went, to be alone, yet great crowds followed him. You know the geography of the region, that Bethsaida is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And these crowds came, not on boats, but they walked around the Sea of Galilee into this deserted place, this wilderness place. Bethsaida was really a small city or village for fishermen. Remember, the disciples were called, and some of them were from that area. And the Lord went there to be alone, yet the crowds follow him, and they travel this great distance, and they come to hear him teach, to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And they come to be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. And it says in the gospel that 5,000 came this time. And yet it's only 5,000 men. There are also women and children. More than 5,000 came. Great multitude came out into this deserted place, having made an effort to get there. And the Lord teaches them and he heals them. And then the disciples realize, we got a problem because we can't feed this great multitude. There are so many here, but we don't have food, and it's late, and the villages and the towns, they're far away. It's a deserted place. What are we going to do? And of course, the Lord says that you will feed them. The disciples wondered, well, what is he talking about? How can we feed them? There's only a little boy here who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is this for so many people? And then the Lord takes the loaves, and he takes the fish, and he looks up, and he offers prayer, and he begins to break the loaves and the fish and distribute them to the people. And of course, not only is everybody fed, but there are 12 baskets left over. It's a great miracle. Great miracle. It's multiplication of the loaves. The Lord did this one other time, actually, with the multiplication of the loaves and the fish for a group of 4,000. Now, this speaks to us in many different ways. It tells us many different things. I'm going to offer a 3-point sermon, and actually there is a handout. Most often you don't get a handout for a sermon. That doesn't mean it's going to be super long. That means that I want you to be able to look at 3 things with me, the 3 points. The first point on the handout is a quote, and this quote is from Metropolitan Herotheos Vlachos. Has anyone heard of him? Okay. He is one of the foremost authorities on the Orthodox spiritual life. He's a metropolitan in Greece, and he's written many books and many articles. If you were to stack up his books, they would go from the floor higher than my head. This is how prolific an author he is, and how much of a scholar of the scriptures and a scholar of the fathers he is. And he speaks to us so powerfully about the spiritual life. Remember, he's a student of the spiritual life. And having studied, he becomes a teacher. And this is what he says to us. He says, the whole therapeutic method of the Orthodox Church, what's therapeutic method? What are we talking about here? What does therapy mean? Healing, right? The whole healing method of the Orthodox Church is not aimed simply at making human beings morally or socially balanced. Right? We said this before, that we don't come to church to become good people in society alone. That'll happen, but that's not the point why we're here, right? We're not here to learn to mow our lawn, you know, and to kind of care for our neighborhood. We're here to do something much more. And he says that the whole therapeutic method of the Orthodox Church is aimed at reestablishing the relationship of the faithful with God and one another. That we're here to become united to God and united to one another. We're here to become sanctified, right? To become whole, to become what we were created to be. We're here to be saved and to enter into a kingdom where we know God and we know one another. And that knowledge is not just awareness, that knowledge is love. That we're here to grow in love for God and love for one another. And that's how we really know one another, in love. Now he says, this comes about, this healing comes about, this restoration, this comes about through the healing of the soul's wounds. Everyone knows that we have wounds, that we've been hurt in this life, that people have hurt us, and if we're honest, we've hurt others, that there's some wounds here. And it also comes about through the cure of the passions. The cure of the passions. What are the passions? But those things that we come to love instead of loving God and our neighbor, right, which is the kingdom, those things that we come to love that make us suffer, that aren't able to fulfill our desires, that don't lead us to true and perfect contentment. Those are the passions. We're called to be healed of that. So healed of our wounds and healed of our passions. And this happens through the sacraments and the church's ascetic practice. Pretty simple, right? Two things he talks about: the sacraments and the church's ascetic practice. Let's take the easy one. What are the sacraments? Sometimes we group the sacraments into seven. I'll start you off and maybe you could finish it for me. Baptism, chrismation, Holy Communion, the priesthood, Holy Unction, marriage. What's the seventh? Confession, right? Confession. We just experienced a period of repentance in this Lenten season for Dormition, and we made our confessions, right? We know the importance of confession, of this wonderful sacrament. The other more difficult thing is the church's ascetic practice. What does that mean? What is ascetic practice? What is asceticism? Anyone know what that word means? We should know, and if we don't know, we should figure it out, because this is one of the two points that bring about the healing of our souls and the curing of our passions. We know what the sacraments are, that God gives his grace to us through these sacraments. Well, what's the ascetic practice of the church? Asceticism means struggle. It means effort. It means spiritual sweat. It means work. It means keeping the commandments. It means practicing our faith. But if you had to give one word, a one-word synonym, it would be struggle. Struggle for God. That's what asceticism is. It's our action, our efforts, which are so wonderfully united to God's action and his efforts in the sacraments, right? It's a meeting of the two. And what happens when two meet? They unite. And isn't that what the kingdom of heaven is all about? That God acts in his church, and we're called to act too. And that action on our part is struggle. It's asceticism. Now, looking at the gospel reading today, we can very clearly see the connection. What was the work of God? The multiplication of the loaves. The great blessing and the great grace that he poured out on the people. But what was, if we're talking about these two halves, these two components, these two parts, what was the part of the people? Did they have any ascetical effort? Better believe it, right? They left their homes. They left their places of work. They left everything that they had to do. And these are people, everyone has things to do, right? They left all that, and they went on a journey. Where? To a deserted place. To a place where there was not even food for them. But they went to be with God because they knew he had teaching, he had grace, and he had blessings, and he was going to give it to them, and they wanted to receive it. So they made an effort. They went out. You know, we mentioned the multiplication of the loaves for the 4,000. It's interesting. That 4,000, they put even more effort because it says that the Lord, when he saw the 4,000, he saw the multitudes, that he had compassion on them because they had just spent 3 days with him and they didn't have anything to eat. 3 days. And he had compassion and he healed and he taught and he fed them. He provided for all of their needs. Want to look at the second point here, and we've been talking about this in a sense, a pattern. What's the pattern? Here's the pattern. First point, Christ teaches the Word of God, and the Word of God stirs listeners to initial faith, right? That there's some powerful message that we hear from the Lord, and it enlightens our minds, it cuts to the depths of our heart, and we start to realize that there's something more here than we initially thought. That this is the teaching of God himself. This is his word. And we're stirred to initial faith. And the second thing, Christ then involves the new believer in a specific challenge. What's a specific challenge? But a specific struggle, a specific asceticism. And the new believer personally then experiences the grace of God. He or she feels unworthy, yet amazed. How do you think the crowds felt after their spiritual effort, after their ascetic effort, when God performed this wonderful miracle? You better believe they were amazed. You better believe that they felt unworthy to be in the presence of somebody who could not only teach and heal, but provide for their every need. And what happens after step one and step two? Christ then calls the new believer to become a permanent disciple and a co-worker with God. Remember, the disciples were called to help feed the crowds. They were people who had already gone through step one and step two. They were on step three. They were participating in the ministry. They were co-workers. The new believer freely and totally gives over his or her life to the Lord and has a new sense of mission as Christ's disciple. A new sense of mission. A whole new reason for existing. A whole new task in life. But no one gets to step three without first hearing the Lord's teaching. And step two, putting it into practice. Struggling to keep the commandments, making that spiritual effort, going to be with the Lord even when it's hard, even when we'd rather do other things, even when we feel we must do other things, that we've got responsibilities, to be with the Lord anyway. This is the challenge. This is the asceticism that we're called to, right? To seek first the kingdom of God, and then you know what? Everything else is given to us. It happened for the 5,000, happened for the 4,000. And the disciples knew this, and they became his co-workers. This is the pattern, not just for back then, but for today, right? The final thing that we'll look at is a prayer. I'm going to read this prayer, and I'm going to ask if anyone knows where it's from. The prayer goes like this. O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, who does bless the 5 loaves and does therefrom feed the 5,000. Do thou the same, Lord, bless these loaves, wheat, wine, and oil, and sanctify all the faithful who shall partake of them. For it is thou, O Christ our God, who does bless and sanctify all things. And unto thee do we ascribe glory, with thy Father, who has no beginning, and then all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Who's heard that prayer before? Where is it from? Latia. What's that? What's another word that's kind of hard to understand? What's Latia? What does it sound like? A word that we use very often in the liturgy or in our services. Litany, right? What's a litany? But a series of petitions, a series of prayers, where we ask God to help us. We ask God to bless us. A litia are special prayers, special petitions that are offered for a special reason. Litias in the history of the church, some trace their origin to the city of Jerusalem, where they would offer these litias by going through the city and offering petitions at all of those places where there were people who were poor, where there were people who were sick, where there were people who were in need of God's mercies and help. And they would go outside the church and they would offer these prayers in the community. They'd go to the people and they would pray for them. And at the end of these prayers, at the end of the litia, they would offer a prayer very similar to what we just read. And they would bless the 5 loaves, and they would bless wheat, wine, and oil. Where do we hear of wine and oil? Think about the context. They're going to visit the sick and the suffering. What does the Good Samaritan do? But he pours out wine and oil on the wounds. He heals them. He shows compassion on them. The church shows our compassion. We show our compassion by going out to the people and praying for them and ministering to them. Now, this litia became incorporated also in the regular cycle of services. And that's probably where most of us are familiar with it. During the Vesper service, during the all-night vigil, that we do this litia and we offer these petitions for the same people, for the suffering world, for our church, for the civil authorities, for all those in need of God's mercies and help. Some churches, they still offer it outside the church. They go out onto the porch. It's a wonderful experience to be at a church that does this. You go outside of the church and there you offer the petitions for the whole world. And then the bread is blessed. People partake of the wine. People are anointed with the oil. And Christ's ministry is seen so powerfully and so beautifully. This litia was offered 3 times this month at this very church. Anybody know that? It was offered 3 times. We offer it, in fact, at every 12 grade feast. We offer the litia. We offer these prayers. These breads are blessed. The wine is partaken of. The oil is used for anointing. We do this. In fact, I posted in the bulletin for a series of weeks. It's been on our calendar. It's on your St. Tikhon's calendar. These 12 great feasts, trying to draw your attention to participate in this. Such a wonderful practice of our church, this litia. But unfortunately, many of us didn't even know about it. Or those who did know about it didn't make that ascetic effort to be here. Didn't make that struggle. Didn't go to be with the Lord in the deserted place. Sometimes we feel that church is a deserted place, right? Who wants to be at the church? And yet, Christ is at the church. Christ is here. And he's teaching. And he's blessing, and he's sanctifying, and he's healing, and he's doing all of these wonderful things, imparting salvation to us, and he wants us to cooperate with him to impart that salvation to the world. That's the whole point of why we're here. At the end of the liturgy today, we're going to serve the litia, and we're going to offer petitions. First petition is going to be one of repentance. It's going to be one of repentance. Because though we are offered these wonderful things, we don't make use of them. We don't come. We don't make that effort. And we don't receive that blessing. And we're going to ask God's forgiveness for that. Additionally, as you all know what's going on in Egypt, in Syria, and throughout the world, Christians are being persecuted. That they're suffering. That they're in need of God's mercies and help. And we'll pray for that. We'll offer petitions for our own forgiveness, and we're offer petitions for this health and the sanctification and the blessing and the healing and the restoration and the peace and the security of those who are suffering for Christ's sake. This litia will take place at the end of the service today. And let us be reminded, though, that this litia takes place at every 12 great feast. I don't want to have to offer together with you all this prayer of repentance the Sunday after a 12 great feast. We shouldn't be doing this. This shouldn't be our pattern. Our pattern is to hear the word of God, to step up ascetically, and to struggle, and to become his disciples and his co-workers. Right? This is the pattern that's set before us. Brothers and sisters, I ask your forgiveness for my lack of teaching, for my lack of inspiring you to participate in these things. And I ask for you to turn the page in this community with me so that we don't miss the Lord's blessing and his sanctification because of a lack of effort. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.